The children are going upstairs. We'll ask Ben Peltz to come up. Most people here know him as he grew up in Pine Grove. He's now a pastor at Auburn Bible Chapel in Peterborough. So we asked Ben to come up. We're going to continue our series in Keys to the Kingdom, and I think Ben's talking on service.
Morning. Normally I print off my notes, but my printer wasn't working at home today, so I have to unlock my computer, which is not working well. There we go. As Danny mentioned, it is a blessing for me to be able to return here on occasion. It's a couple times a year that my family and I get to visit, and it is really a return home for us. We grew up here, and this church was really key in my development growing up, nurturing me in the faith with a great Sunday school program, and alongside that, just rallying around our family during some of the most needy times that our family had in their life. So I'm glad to be here, and I'm excited to be able to be part of this series. And as he said as well, we are talking about service this morning, which is a topic that's really dear to my heart. I've had the blessing of working in a variety of different ministry roles over the years. I work part-time presently at a church called Auburn Bible Chapel, very similar to Pine Grove in its background and its style. But alongside that, I have the chance to work the other half of my time with students at Trent University in Peterborough. And there, we get into all sorts of mischief, trying to figure out ways that we can bless people and trying out ways to get dialogue going on about the good God that we serve. And to me, really, service is at the heart of what it means to be the church in this world. And so we're going to get into that today. Alongside those responsibilities I just mentioned, recently, as of the last month or so, I've started helping out with the youth group at my church again, which, for those who have been following my journey for the last few years, that's where I kind of started out, was doing youth ministry. And we had some leadership transitions in the church, and the youth pastor stepped away, and they asked me if I would step in and fill the gap in the interim. And we've been talking about the topic of calling. And just Friday, that just passed, I had a wonderful conversation with some of the teenagers that I thought tied in really beautifully with what we're talking about today. We were talking about what experiences they had had serving others and getting a taste of calling and getting a sense of what it is that they're gifted at. And three of the boys shared with me that they had, for the first time, had that experience at camp the last summer that they had had. That they got to go and serve at a day camp near Peterborough called Hope Valley. And there, they were seeing ministry happening in a way that they didn't get to experience most days. There were young kids who were from the community, not churched, and they were from messy backgrounds, and they were able to come alongside them, to share the hope of the gospel with them, and to be able to have fun with them and give them a safe space and hear their questions and answer some of those questions for them. And these three teenagers, all kind of 15, 16, 17 years old, were saying, "Wow, I wish that I could feel as close to God in my day-to-day life as I did at that camp." I think for any of us who have been in the church for any length of time, we can relate to that feeling, that there are certain environments, certain times when we feel really in sync with God, and that a lot of the time, those times tie into opportunities to serve others. And so today, as we continue this series on Keys to God's Kingdom, we're going to dwell on that idea for a little while. That our closeness to God really often stems from our willingness to serve Him in this world. I'd like to tackle three questions today. The first one, I want to be really clear about what I mean by God's kingdom. That's the first one we're going to ask, is what do I mean by God's kingdom? Unfortunately, I wasn't able to check out the other sermons that have gone on in the series so far. I checked on the website and they didn't seem to be up yet. So I don't know what's been covered yet, But I think the term God's kingdom is one that there's a lot of confusion about in the church, and we use the term in different ways. And so I want to be clear about what I mean when I use that phrase. So we'll start there. And then we're going to talk about why serving is a means of experiencing God's kingdom. Why is that, anyways? And then third, how each of us can personally experience God's kingdom through service, and just some practical thoughts on how we can go about doing that. But before we turn to that first question of what I mean by God's kingdom, let's have another word of prayer and open up this time to God. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are good, that you are sovereign, and that we know your kingdom is great and good and joyful, that it is the undoing of all that is dark in this world. And I pray that here in this place, we would be able to press in to your presence, to experience your kingdom here in this moment, and that you would speak to each of us and guide us in how you want us to be able to share your love with those around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So again, first of all, I'd like to talk about what do I mean when I use the phrase the kingdom of God. This is actually a cool question because it's really central to the studies that I had at Tyndale Seminary. Tyndale is part of a movement called the Missional Movement, and missional theology is all about God's kingdom. And so they are wrestling with that topic all the time, and my entire 3 years of study at Tyndale centered on this question of what is God's kingdom and how does it manifest in our life and how does the church relate to that. The first thing that we need to be mindful of is what God's kingdom isn't. I think that sometimes we think of God's kingdom as something that's entirely in the future. That God's kingdom is heaven, or God's kingdom is the new earth that we're going to be in, and that it's something that's coming and way ahead of us, and we're not quite sure when it's going to arrive. And I think this idea that it's entirely in the future is partly because of a misunderstanding we have about the salvation story that Scripture tells us. You see, we often talk about heaven and hell and salvation and God's kingdom as if all of us are living in this world, and then after we've lived our life, we will reach one of two destinations, heaven or hell. But this is really a caricature of what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that originally, heaven and earth were one, that God dwelt with us, and that we were able to walk in his presence regularly. And that because of sin, because we rejected God in our hearts and in our actions, heaven and earth were separated. And that's when evil entered into the world. By God's grace, he didn't abandon us completely to that evil. Instead, he chose to leave us in kind of this state of wrestling back and forth between choosing evil fully, which we would call hell, and choosing him and returning to him and experiencing his presence anew. And this is really the story of all human history, and it's also the story of each of our individual lives. That we, in this life, have a choice to make each and every day of whether or not we're going to come back to God and invite him into our lives or reject him and live the consequences of that. And the good news that the Bible celebrates is that God actually pursues us. That he wants to not just say, I'm waiting for you, but he enters into our lives and chases us and calls us and tells us, come back to me. And that the center of that is Jesus Christ. That he is God in the flesh who entered into this world, and that through his death, we're able to be forgiven for sins and to enter into that kingdom without any consequence. And in his resurrection and his ascension, we're able to celebrate his lordship, that he is king of the universe again, and that he's made it possible for us to actually live out life in his kingdom here and now. Now, don't get me wrong. We're still waiting the day when the kingdom will come fully, when we will see it all around us, when this world will finally have heaven reconciled to it. But that being said, the stage that we live in now is one in which the kingdom is breaking in. And this is what we see in the New Testament, is that through the Holy Spirit, Christ's presence is able to be felt, to be known, to be heard all throughout creation. And we, the church, get to be part of that. To me, that's a really exciting story to be part of, And it gives a little bit more purpose to our life. I think sometimes we can think all we're doing right here and now is waiting for that day. But that's not true. We get to be part of the ushering in of that day. Another thing that God's kingdom isn't is the church. Now, this is something we need to be careful about. God's kingdom is related to the church, but it's not the same thing as the church. The way that the kingdom and the church relate is more complicated than that. I would say God's kingdom is wherever God's presence and reign are manifested. I'm going to say that again. It's wherever God's reign is manifested. And it's over and against the principalities and the powers of this world. And that's a term that the Bible uses. That is that in this world, there's all sorts of things that are competing to rule us. There's Satan. There's us trying to rule ourselves. There's all of the political structures around us. And we're told that all of those things have to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, that he is Lord, that he is Savior, and that his kingdom is present wherever that bowing of the knee is taking place, wherever those other powers give way to his reign. So then, how does the church relate to that? Well, do you know what a Venn diagram is? It's one of those diagrams where you have circles, and they link together with each other. So an example of a Venn diagram would be if you have types of dessert, and you have ice cream, and you have nuts. And then you have the two circles overlap, and there's those wonderful desserts that are both ice cream and nuts in the same dish. I love those types of desserts. That's a Venn diagram. You've seen lots of those with the overlapping circles. Well, I think that's how we have to understand the church and the kingdom. The truth is that God's kingdom, where God's reign is manifest, is taking place in this universe, and that within the church, there is a significant portion of the church where we can see that kingdom. And that's where these keys of the kingdom that we've been talking about come in. It's where true worship occurs. It's where prayer and fasting take place. It's when we gather around the communion table and invite Christ to be present in the midst of us. That's where God's kingdom overlaps with the church. But we know that within the church, there's also parts where Christ is not manifest. For example, our lingering sin, or our legalistic rules that are really man-made and not from God. And so we have to be careful about saying everywhere in the church is God's kingdom, because that's not true. We know we have to be conscious of pursuing God's kingdom in the midst of the church. I think it's also worth noting that the same thing is true of the world. Again, we live in an era where God's kingdom is breaking into this world, where we are moving towards that time when God's kingdom will be fully realized. And because of that, we can create a Venn diagram of the church, or sorry, not the church, of the kingdom and the world as well. That within every culture, within every human life, within every social system that we have, there are parts of those systems that line up with God's kingdom, that are good, and that we want to celebrate. And there are other parts that are outside of God's kingdom and are evil and have to be taken away, have to be gotten rid of. We know this from our own culture. For example, I would say working with many people who have done wrong and been in trouble with the law, I think one of the good parts of our culture is that we have both a just and gracious legal system. I've seen a number of people who were in deep trouble with the law, and a good judge was able to say, you deserve this punishment, but we're going to forgive you this time. We're going to give you community service, or we're going to allow you to go to a rehabilitation program, and we're going to seek restoration rather than just punishing you. That's a good thing. We kind of take it for granted, but for those who have been in trouble with the law, they can't take that for granted. It's really a marker of goodness in our culture. On the other hand, we recognize that there are many things in our culture that are not of God's kingdom. One of them that comes to mind for me is our deep, deep sin of gluttony. Our culture is one which tells you, go ahead and enjoy all the pleasures that you can possibly enjoy here and now. Don't worry about the consequences of those actions. And we indulge in it all the time. And in fact, this is where we need to also recognize there's an overlap between the church and the world. too. That there are parts of our church that are very worldly and that God's kingdom isn't really a part of. Where we begin to really understand the relationship of God's kingdom, the church, and the world is when we put those two Venn diagrams together. So now you have three circles overlapping. And you have parts of the church and the world where we are in sin along with our world, not really letting Christ rule in our midst. And that's a bad place. But you notice when you put the three circles together, what you'll have is a section of overlap right in the middle where all three are present. Church, world, and kingdom. I want to argue that's where service comes in. You see, in this world, there are many, many, many people who have been overlooked, who have been oppressed, who are suffering on the margins. And God wants us in the church to be able to enter into those stories and to be able to bless them with the gifts that he's given us so that they will have an encounter with his kingdom. That is one of the most central things that we as a church get to do in terms of helping usher in God's kingdom into this world. The most amazing part of that is that as we participate in that, as we get to be a sign, an instrument, a taste of God's kingdom in the lives of those who are on the margins, we get an encounter with God too. That in entering into those situations, we get to experience his presence in a fresh way. And we'll learn a lot of things about God that we didn't quite know until we started to use those gifts in those ways to serve his kingdom in those people's lives. I'd like to open up to Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, which I think really give us the core reason why this is the case. And so we turn to our second question. Why do we get this taste of God's kingdom when we serve others? This passage is one in a series of passages towards the end of Jesus' ministry. He's been going around healing the sick, preaching the good news to the poor, helping them to come to know God in person. And about midway through the book of Matthew, as with all of the Gospels, he turns his eyes to Jerusalem. And he says, I'm going there. And I'm going to there die. And each of the Gospel writers recount different things that Jesus was teaching his disciples as he leads up to that place of death. Matthew centers his gospel on the interactions between him and his disciples and the Jewish community that's there in Jerusalem. And he says that God's kingdom is coming soon, and that many of the people who claim to be followers of God are actually missing out on his kingdom. And he raises a series of concerns about the way that they're behaving in relation to him. And here in verse 31, we have the final of his condemnations against the people in Jerusalem at that time. Again, I think it's really important to stress as we read this, he's talking about people who already are insiders. This is the believing community that he's talking about. Let's read it together. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer to them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer to them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is a heavy passage. Again, I stress that this is being spoken about believers, people who claim to already know about God's kingdom. If we're not careful about that, we could make the mistake of thinking that what's being said here is all God will judge us on is whether we were nice to poor people or not. That's not at all what he's saying. That would be works righteousness, and we reject that. We know that salvation is by faith in God, by returning to the relationship with him through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That being said, we also recognize that certain things that we do in this life, certain attitudes that we have, demonstrate whether we really, truly follow the King or not. And at the core of this is the way that we serve others or don't serve others. And Jesus' condemnation here of many believers is you say that you're serving me. You say that you understand my kingdom and grace, and yet you refuse to extend it to others. And he gives this really interesting statement that when we're serving others or failing to serve others, it's actually him who's present in their lives, who's made visible there. And I think this is why we get a taste of God's kingdom when we're engaged in service. How is it that Jesus is present in the lives of the poor? I think there's three ways that are clearly laid out in Scripture in a number of different places. The first is that because God created these people, he loves them. Proverbs 14:31 says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. He is the maker of all people. And by ignoring those who are oppressed, ignoring those who are in need, we are ignoring the fact that they are made in God's image and that he loves them. The second way that Christ is manifest in the lives of the poor is the fact that he made them central to his mission. He came to save them. Luke 4:18 says that God has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, sight for the blind, liberty to the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Again, if we think that all God's in the business of is rescuing people to some eternal place of rest, then we're going to have trouble understanding this. But God's mission is to restore this world to its original good state. That's his desire for it. And because of that, central to Jesus' mission is to come and rescue the poor from the things that are oppressing them. When we join in that mission, we are joining in God's mission. When we serve the poor, we get to actually be part of the work that he came to do in the first place. The third, though, and the one that I think is maybe most interesting and easy to miss, is the fact that Jesus himself is one of them. We often tend to make Jesus into our image a little bit, to see him as an educated, relatively well-off, kind of strong, healthy individual. But that's not who Jesus was. Jesus was from a small town, a poor family, on the fringe of the Roman Empire, in a place where the empire thought, these people are rebellious, and they need to be shut down. And so they had a heavy hand on these people. Jesus was the poorest of the poor. he would have been surviving day to day in a very real way. In Luke 9:58, there's a person who's trying to follow Jesus. We don't even have his name. But he comes to him and says, I want to follow you. I want to go where you're going. You know where Jesus says he's going? His response is, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. One of the great mysteries of God is the fact that he sent his Son to empathize with us, to actually suffer the things that we suffer. The King of the universe is a homeless man. So then when we come alongside those who are homeless, or those who are hungry, or those who are weak, or those who are abused, we are coming alongside those who Christ is like. And we will learn a great deal about him through that. That's why I think serving the poor is not just a kingdom encounter for them, where they get to have hope and release from the things that are oppressing them, but it's also a kingdom experience for us. So then how are we supposed to go about doing this? I think it's really important to stress, we can't do it all. I don't really think most of the message that I'm bringing today is brand new. Maybe some of the elements of the kingdom and the church and stuff like that. But I really tend to think we hear too many good things that we can be doing rather than too little within the church. All around us, we have opportunities to serve those who are oppressed, those who are poor. And so I think when it comes to answering this question, how shall we serve? We need to start with recognizing that each of us are equipped to serve different people. Romans 12 is a whole chapter on the gifts of the Spirit. And Romans 12:6 in particular, I think, sums up well what God is calling each of us to. It says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That's really what God wants of us. You notice it says that the gifts differ based on the individual grace that God is pouring out on our lives. So we can't all do everything. We can't all do the same thing. And we need to be very careful about looking at everybody else's great things that they're doing and thinking, oh, I should be doing that too. Or, oh, I wish I was doing that too. That will lead you to burnout, to envy, to feeling useless. Instead, what we need to do is really wrestle with, what does God want me to do? Who is he calling me to serve? And I'm going to suggest that most of us are going to find there are people outside of the church in the world that he's calling us to. I really like Ephesians 4 for understanding how the gifts of the Spirit operate. Verses 11, 12 there say that he gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. There are leadership gifts that are given within the church. People like myself who spend our time primarily in ministry work, we call it ministry, I think that might be the wrong term, in church work is really what it is. And our task isn't to do all the ministry. Our task is to equip you so that you can go do ministry to all of the different people around us. And that makes sense because the truth is we can't do everything. We have specific gifts and we have limited time and resources. And so our task is really to make this a place where you can come to understand your gifts and to utilize them. Learning to discern what your unique gifts and opportunities are is mostly a process of asking questions prayerfully. Here are some questions you can ask. What are my greatest passions? The things that stir my heart the most? Where do I most feel the brokenness of the world? What are some things that really get me upset at sin and brokenness? What are some things that I've done that others have really benefited from in the past. There's often patterns that we can identify and say, wow, it seems to me when I reach out to this type of person or do this type of thing, it bears fruit. It works. What are some of the things that people who know me well have told me I'm really gifted at? And what kinds of people are there in my life? Are there any needs that they have in common? This one, I think, can be really insightful. When you start to look not just at the things that you can do, but at the people around you, you will often see that there's a pattern, that certain types of brokenness are normal in your life, or that your story has the ability to impact a certain kind of person. And so when you stop and look around, you can often come to a better sense, okay, here's who I'm supposed to serve. I started off by talking about the boys that I was talking to at youth group as they were talking about their experiences at camp. And I tried to lead them in this direction a little bit. I started asking questions about who it was that they connected with. And it was really neat because they were all about the same age and they all had roughly the same amount of time in the church. They were all raised in the church. But as they started talking, it became very apparent. One of them, he really connected with those high-energy, off-the-wall kids that everybody's disciplining all the time because they just can't be settled, right? And he said, well, I was one of them when I was a kid, right? So I understand what they're feeling, right? And one of them, he was really deeply connected with those who were from broken families and abused homes. And he was a good listener, and they felt safe around him, right? One of them, he liked the shy ones. He said, I've always kind of been a bit of a loner myself. And so I see over there the ones who don't really join in the games, but they sit off to the side, and they're kind of isolated from the rest of the group. And so he made a point of going over and sitting with them and talking to them, right? That's what kingdom service looks like. It doesn't have to be some elaborate plan to save the world. We can't do that. Only God can. And that's the good news of the kingdom. We don't possess it. We don't have to make it happen in its full. Christ is doing that. Instead, what we get to do is look around and see, where are you working in my life? How can I get alongside what you're already doing? Knowing the leaders here, I think all of them will be happy for me to say to you, be free to find that one or two things that you know you're really good at, to find the one or two groups of people that you're really good at serving, and do that well. Don't try and do everything. You might find that it is the homeless that you feel called to contribute to. And you can contribute to the food bank. I understand that we've been doing some garden things here that help contribute to the food bank. Maybe that's where you're called to serve. Maybe it's children, and you hate seeing children who are from broken homes. And so you can serve by helping with the children's ministry here or by going to a local pregnancy center and helping with that as parents are starting out that scary journey of being a single mom or things like that. Maybe it's First Nations people. And if it is, come talk to me after the service, because we're looking for people to help with our camps this summer. There's a shameless plug for you. Whatever it is, whoever it is that you're called to serve, I believe each of us can enjoy being part of helping God's kingdom come into certain people's lives, and that we too will get a kingdom experience out of that, be drawn closer to Christ, and be able to see things that we never expected about his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to save us from sin and to usher in your kingdom. Father, we ask, would your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven? Would each of us bow the knee today and take the time to see who you are calling us to serve and how you're calling us to do it, and be a little bit more proactive about pursuing those kingdom opportunities in people's lives? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.